This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, success in ministry. The word ministry means to serve. It's not about somebody in a pulpit, a minister, or a servant. It's about everybody. We're all called to minister, to serve. We are saved to serve. So this applies to all of us, and this is going to be probably Paul's final words here on earth, and they're extremely moving, they're extremely powerful. I found in taking care of my late parents when I was with them right until the end that their final words were extremely important. They summarize life. When you get somebody who's about to pass on, assuming that person's not heavily medicated or in dementia or Alzheimer's, that person's going to summarize what's really important in life and well worth listening to. These are going to be Paul's final words about what's really important. So we're talking about ministry and success in ministry. He's going to tell us basically three things in this chapter. Number one, preach the word. Don't get off on tangents. Don't get off on I thinks. But as my late mother used to say when she'd listen to these fellas on the radio talking about this or that, give me chapter and verse. Not you think, you want. I don't care about your politics. I don't care about what you think the world ought to be. Give me chapter and verse. What's the Lord saying? So he's saying, preach the word. Secondly, he's saying, fulfill your ministry. You have an assignment? Fulfill it. Complete it until the Lord returns. And then always, whatever you're doing, whatever your ministry, be diligent. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. So let's begin in this wonderful final chapter of Paul's life in word form and see what it has for us. Success in ministry. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The year is about 67 A.D. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's in prison because he has been sharing the gospel, particularly to the Gentiles, particularly inflaming the envy of the Jews who did not want Jesus, but also did not want the prospect of Gentiles coming to eternal life. And so they were largely responsible for putting him in jail. Historically, we know that he was released from prison already and then recaptured again. This time he knows it's over. It's final. He's chained between Roman soldiers. His days are numbered. And he's not afraid. He's filled with a sense of completion, a sense of the love of the Lord, and a sense of what God has for him. So I think this is a great message, not only on how to live and to serve and to minister, but how to prepare for death and for the passing on into the next phase of existence. So we begin now in talking about preaching the word. And he says in verses 1 and 2 that you need to seize every opportunity you have because God's going to give you opportunities to share the word. And you might miss it. And sometimes you don't have a chance to repeat it. Oftentimes, especially with encounters, you meet somebody and the encounters are brief. You're with somebody a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. You balk, you get scared. You know, the Lord loves you. He'll still use somebody else in that person's life, but you've missed the opportunity. And we don't want to miss too many opportunities, do we? So seize the opportunity, because verses 3 and 4, it might not come again. So chapter 4, of 2 Timothy, let's begin with verse 1. He's talking to his young friend Timothy, who has taken over the ministry in the church of Ephesus that Paul had founded. Timothy's a younger fella, a disciple of Paul. Paul has mentored him. He loves him dearly. And he's giving him good counsel and through that giving us good counsel as well. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He opens up in a very strong charge. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as though he's summoning God and Jesus to be a witness. Can you imagine if I said to you, I am telling you now, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you'd realize I'm really bringing God into this matter. Pay attention. So I'm charging you. The Lord Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. When he appears, he's going to first of all take his church up in what is known as the rapture, and he's going to judge the church at the judgment seat of Christ. When he returns with his church, he is going to judge the living, those who are allowed to enter into the millennium based on their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, his appearing and the establishing of his kingdom is going to be part of the kingship and lordship of him. Well, because of the Lord, because of the future that holds for all of us, preach the word. Very simple. Preach the word. Get the good news of Jesus Christ out as far as you can. Now, it's very important in ministry to keep our focus. And in ministry, there are just a lot of things to do. There's a lot of caring for people, a lot of programs, a lot of outreaches, a lot of things that go on, and mostly very legitimate. But at the center of it all, it needs to be the focus of the Word. When I first got saved and came into the ministry, I would get very frustrated with people in particular. I loved the Word, but people really threw me. And I said, if I could only be a teacher in a seminary instead of having to pastor. But I was not called to do that, and I'm glad I wasn't. Because the Lord is not just in the Word, he's in people receiving the Word. But I'd get all caught up in personalities and conflicts and problems, and I'd fuss and I'd fume. And my dear mother, who was my chief counselor, just simply said, honey, get the Word out. Get the Word out. Don't get caught up in the personalities. Don't get caught up in the problems. Just get God's Word out. And that was wonderful counsel for me, and I would focus back in and stay with it. We've been doing it for 34 years now, and for as long as the Lord gives me, yes, there'll be temptations to get caught up in side issues, family issues, church issues, others. Just get God's Word out. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, always be ready to share God's Word. You never know when the opportunity is going to come. You could be going to the local gas station, the laundromat, somebody at work, somebody at the family, and they have a need. Are you ready to preach the Word? It doesn't mean you have to start in Genesis. In fact, they hope you don't. But share God's Word. Just something from the Word of God that's going to meet that need. Years ago, I was sitting in the airport in Philadelphia, getting ready to fly back to Albany. And I just had a connection to that airport, and I was running late. And as I was coming into the airport, it was crowded. The whole section of seating was crowded. And they began to start boarding. I hadn't even sat down yet. And there must have been 100-plus people there. And the Lord just focused me in on this old gray-haired lady. And he said, I want you to share the Word with her. Well, she was way up in the line, and I couldn't get to her anyway. And I thought I must not be hearing from God, and I'd just gotten here, and I'm huffing and puffing. Well, we boarded, and as I got on the plane, she was up around the second row. And there was a seat next to her, but that was not my assigned seat. So I went all the way back. Mine was at the back by the bathroom, my favorite place. And so I'm sitting in the back. And the Lord's working on me. And you know how long the flight is from Philadelphia to Albany? It's about an hour. That's about it. So, and you can't, it's not a full hour. I mean, you got to ascend and you can't walk, and you got to descend and you can't walk. You don't have much time to do that. And I thought, I must have missed it. The Lord just kept pressing me. Share the gospel with this woman. Well, I finally moved. And as I did, they were just beginning to say, fasten your seatbelts. We're beginning to descend into, it was then Albany County Airport instead of Albany International. And I got up and I walked up to her. I was much younger then and she was much older. And I was thinking, she's going to think I'm some kind of a crazy guy. But I said, ma'am, may I sit next to you? And she said, well, certainly. She was very sweet. And the Lord said, get right to it. And so I began to share with her the gospel. And I had about 5 minutes, very little time. And I explained to her the gospel very briefly, and I said, would you like to give your heart to the Lord? And she said, I would love to do that. I never have before. I said, would you take my hand? And she said, yes. I took her hand, and I led her in a sinner's prayer, and we said, in Jesus' name, amen. And across the aisle, a young man reached his hand across the aisle to her and said, may I be the first to welcome you into the kingdom of God. And he shook her hand, and she laughed and said, everybody's a born-again Christian. And so that was the opportunity that I had. And it didn't last long. It was out of season for me, but you never know when it's going to happen. You have your own stories to tell, but you never can tell when it's going to happen. And when it is, let the Holy Spirit speak through you and preach the word. Well, he says, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, whether you feel like it or not, convince. This is part of what you're going to do as far as preaching the word. You convince, you rebuke, you exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So you do your best to convince people of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can use your own testimony, but your testimony is not going to save them. It's the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So give them God's word. So you're going to convince. You may have to rebuke sometimes. That's not so easy, is it, when somebody's out of line? But, you know, God's word says thus and such. And so perhaps it's somebody in your family, somebody in your life. Hey, how about yourself? How about looking in the mirror and saying, Jerry, the word of God is rebuking you. You are being selfish. You're being this. You're being that. And we need to use the word even on ourselves, don't we? So you rebuke. Exhort means to encourage. We need encouragers here. Through the years, I've counseled, so many people. And I have found that for the most part, the people I have worked with have not had a lot of exhortation or encouragement, and not a lot of affirmation. I've asked people, did your parents affirm you? Not really. Did they really encourage you? Not really. I talked with my wife and said, did your family really say, you know, you're going to do a great job, get into school, and you can make it, you're smart? Not really. So people don't have a lot of affirmation. I had a lot from my parents. I was so affirmed by them that my head should have been 6 feet tall, I suppose. But affirm, encourage, you can make it. God has always had at least one or two people in the ministry outside of my family who have been my exhorters, my encouragers. And that's a rare and wonderful gift, the gift of exhortation. And we have a fellow that just joined us recently, and he's an exhorter. Come on, you can make it. And he's just, he's not pie in the sky, everything's fine when it's not, but he encourages you when you need it. And so we need to be that encourager as well, kind of like a cheerleader at a ball game, right? So we need to encourage with long-suffering. You know, handling the ministry with the Word of God is sometimes difficult. You get a lot of rejection. You get a lot of people who won't do what they're supposed to do, including ourselves at times. And so we need to be long-suffering. The race is not for the swift, but for the one that's going to endure until the end. Long-suffering and always teaching, always sharing God's word. But I'm not a pulpit teacher. He's not talking about that. Teaching meaning sharing God's word. Going up to somebody who's hurting and saying, you know, Jesus loves you, and he wants to touch your life, and he wants, may I pray with you? You know, ask somebody how you're doing. That's how you open it up. How are you doing? They'll tell you in some cases. And then say, may I pray for you? You know, God's word says that the Lord loves you and he wants to help you. Could I pray with you? Most times they'll say yes. So this is what we do. We preach the word. We're always ready. We convince, rebuke, exhort, be patient or long-suffering, and teach. Well, the reason you do that is that times are going to be tough. And not everybody is going to be open to the word of God, and not everybody is sharing the true word of God. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, doctrine that's pure, doctrine according to God's word. They're not going to want to hear it. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Their ears are itching. I want to hear what I want to hear. I want a feel-good message. Jerry, you're just wonderful, and God wants to pour out blessings upon blessings. Well, that's part of the gospel. There's also the part of the gospel that says, Jerry, you're a sinner, and you need to repent of your sins and call upon Jesus. And yes, he will bless you, but sometimes he'll allow you to go through tribulation to develop you, to mature you. And so we want to have the sound doctrine, the pure word. But there are those who don't want to hear it, and they're going to find teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Itching ears to make them feel good, a feel-good kind of a message. And so they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. There are a lot of teachers out there who will be very happy to give you what you want if you give them what they want in terms of the almighty dollar. You pay well, and they'll tell you what you want to hear. All right, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, things that aren't true, all sorts of nonsense about what the word supposedly says. Again, if you want to know what's true and what's not true, get into the genuine Word of God. Otherwise, it's fables. Long ago, I decided never to watch any movie about Jesus Christ. Oh, Pastor, I never watch a movie. I don't care what it is. I've watched my share. And I said, never, ever, ever again. Because none of them are really based solidly on the Word of God. You're going to get the director, you're going to get the writer, the producer, and they're going to want to put a little bit of extra in there that's going to sell. Okay? So we start making up stories, like Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, and she had an affair with Jesus, and that makes great publicity for the movie, but it's not factual, it's not true. So watch out for fables. A lot of it can come right in so-called Christian form. Christians get so excited about Christian movies. I don't, because I've found again and again that they are so off in terms of being in God's Word, I just can't handle it. So anyway, watch out for fables. If you want to watch Christian movies, that's your business as far as Jesus. But the last Jesus I ever saw was Max von Sydow, this beautiful Norwegian blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy. And I said, if Jesus was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy, then I was the offspring of a cat and a dog, because this is how Hollywood does it. They just get into all kinds of craziness. Anyway, he says, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So we need to be watchful. Keep your eyes open. The Bible says the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So be watchful in all things. You're going to have afflictions, but you're going to have to learn how to endure them. You're going to have afflictions for the cause of Christ. The devil doesn't want you to preach the word. The devil doesn't want you to minister. But we need to endure. We need to hold on. The race is going to be for the one who holds on till the end. So you endure your afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy was not an evangelist. He was an apostle, and he was a pastor of a church. But he, like all of us, was to share his faith. And the word evangelist there really means to share the good news. Doesn't mean you're going to be like Billy Graham from the pulpit or someone else, but you're going to share the good news with somebody. So you be an evangelist, always ready, as Peter said, to give the reason for your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. And he said, fulfill your ministry. That, I think, is the bottom line of this whole chapter. That, I think, is the testimony of the Apostle Paul in these final words. Fulfill your ministry. It doesn't mean to have the biggest church. It doesn't mean to have the most notches on your belt of people you led to Christ. It doesn't mean you have this or you have that. It's fulfill your ministry. What was your ministry? What is your ministry? Fulfill it. And we all have different ministries. We're not in competition with each other, but we all have assignments. We need to fulfill it. We need to complete it. And that's the important message here, I think, in chapter 4. Well, now he gets personal. And he talks about this fulfilling the ministry. This goes on a little bit now, and I'm going to repeat verse 5 again. He says that you need to fulfill your ministry and look at my life and how I fulfilled mine, verses 6 through 8. So again, verse 5. Endure the afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry, whatever it might be. And here's what I've done. I have fulfilled my ministry. Remember now, he's about to die. He knows it's finished. The work is finished, and he wants to complete it. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So some Bibles have this as Paul's valedictory, his valedictory speech. You know, you go to a graduation and usually the valedictorian will give the valedictory, the farewell to the life that they had in school and on to the next life in the real world, so to speak. Well, he's now saying he's about to die. And in verse 6, he uses the analogy of the offerings in the Old Testament. "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." In the Old Testament, God required sacrifices of animals, the shedding of blood, as a picture of the price that needs to be paid for sin, and a picture of the ultimate foreshadowing of his own son going to the cross to shed his blood for our sins. And as that animal was sacrificed and was burning on the altar to complete that offering, the wine in a glass was poured over that meat as it was broiling on the altar, and it was the ultimate finishing of that sacrifice. And so he says, "I'm like that wine which is being poured out on your sacrifice, your sacrifice for Christ. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. My time has come." Peter knew his time was at hand, and some of the other Bible characters we read about knew that it was time to leave. My parents knew when they were about to depart, and I've always believed that God would tell me when my time is up. And so I'm looking forward to that, getting ready to move, and whether he gives you notice or not, it'll always be the right time. So my departure is at hand. Now he looks back on his life. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Those are perhaps the most famous words that are used at funerals, certainly the most famous words to describe Paul's ministry, his life. He fought the good fight. When he first got saved, as he was coming into Damascus to persecute Christians, the Lord struck him down and blinded him and told a man named Ananias, who was ministering to Paul, "I will show Paul what great things he will suffer for me." And Paul suffered greatly, far more perhaps than any of the other apostles. He gives a long list of those kinds of sufferings that he had. It was a tough fight. It was a tough battle. And to whom much is given, really much is expected. And so he talks about all the difficulties that he had. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 just gives a couple of them. He talks about how he had more labors than the others. In stripes on his back above measure. He was in prison more frequently, in deaths often. 5 times from the Jews he received 40 stripes on his back minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and the day I'd been in the deep. And then in perils of waters, I was in perils of robbers. I was in perils of my own countrymen and in perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, naked, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So Paul had his share of the good fight. It was a good fight because it was a fight for the Lord. Any fight that's for the Lord, designed by him and for his glory, is a good fight. But this is not a cakewalk, is it? This life is not a cakewalk. It's not all wine and roses. It's going to be a fight. And sometimes the deeper you go for the Lord in his work, sometimes the resistance is tougher from the enemy. And you have to learn how to hang in there in that good fight. And Paul tells us how to do it In Ephesians 6, he says, put on the armor, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, belt of truth, sandals of the gospel, taking up the sword, the word of God. All that's a picture of Jesus Christ. Put on Jesus. Well, he had a good fight, but he also finished the race. That's the important thing, is you finish the race. Sometimes you'll see stories in the evening news about some marathon. Some person who's older, some person who's infirm, somebody who's not up to par with the other runners, but kept hanging in and finally crossed the finish line, sometimes hours after everybody else. But it makes a great story because it shows determination. Hang in there. I have finished the race. Sometimes it's not easy. I've seen Christians, including my parents, live into their 90s. Not always a pretty picture as far as their physical well-being, but they finished the race. They remained faithful. My mother, when she closed her eyes at 91, never once in her life that I ever heard complained. Never complained at all. She finished her race with class, and she began to moan a little bit the last few hours, the last night. And I said, oh, you're fussing. I said, what a lousy roommate you make, trying to get a little sleep here. And she smiled and said, shoot me. That's as close as she ever got to a complaint. And I went down to take a little nap, came back a few hours later, and she'd already passed on. She finished her race. I've kept the faith. Never, ever deserted the faith. I never heard her say, why, Jesus? Or, Jesus, I want to punch you in the nose. Or, when I get to heaven, I want to ask you why. She never, ever criticized her Lord. She kept the faith right until the very end. Paul did as well. So he fought the good fight, finished that race. He kept the faith. He said in verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. We are made righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ, and then by his grace we are to live a life of righteousness. And that'll all be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ with a crown. Even as the Olympic athletes who finish get their gold or silver medal or bronze medal, you and I are going to get our crown of righteousness. And the Lord, who is the righteous judge, will give it to Paul on that day, the judgment seat of Christ, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love the Lord's appearing? Which means, do you love him, and are you looking to him, and are you doing what verse 7 says? Are you finishing the good fight, or fighting it? Are you finishing the race, keeping the faith? It doesn't mean, did you raise so much money, or did you run so many miles, but what did you do? And what did he tell you to do? And were you faithful in it? So I'll get that crown of righteousness, he said, and so will you and I if we love his appearing and we love him. To love his appearing means you're looking forward to seeing him. And I think it's wrong, and I see this a lot among Christians when they're discouraged, and I understand that we get discouraged. Lord, I want you to come today. Not because I want your kingdom to come, but because I can't stand life anymore. I don't want to get out of here. That's not a good testimony. Now, Lord, give me the strength to endure, because if you don't come today, it's for a very good reason, because there was somebody else who needed to be saved. May that person come to Christ. May a number of people come to Christ. And if you delay 20 years from now, then give me the strength, if I'm still here, to hold on, and then bring as many to Christ as you can. But we want to see you, Lord. We love your appearing. And now he's talking about being diligent. And he says in verses 9 to 16, I need you to come and comfort me. He's talking to Timothy, who is pastoring a very big church. But our ministry is not to the church, it's to the Lord. And if Paul says, come to visit me, sometimes you got to take a vacation and let somebody else take the pulpit. So he says in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. So, Timothy, you're faithful, and as I'm getting ready to depart, I need your presence here. Demas was not the answer, because his heart was not for the Lord, it was for the present world. Crescens has been busy in Galatia serving the Lord. He can't help me. Titus, the subject of our next book, Titus is busy for the Lord in Dalmatia. He can't help me. Only Luke is with me. Luke was the author of the Gospel of Luke and the doctor. And get Mark and bring him with you for he is useful to me for ministry. That's encouraging to me about Mark. He's the author of the Gospel of Mark. His name was John Mark. And he was the cousin of Barnabas, and Barnabas was an associate of Paul. And Paul and Barnabas took that first missionary journey. They took Paul's cousin, Barnabas, or Mark, along with them. Something happened. They got onto the mainland where Turkey is, and they were beginning their journey, and Mark just kind of did something that caused him to want to go back home. Paul wasn't happy about it. He quit the fight. He deserted the ship, so to speak. So he went back home, and Barnabas and Paul finished that first missionary journey. And then when it was time for another missionary journey, Paul said, Barnabas, let's go. And Barnabas said, that's great, let's get Mark. And Paul said, you know, first time, shame on him. Second time, shame on me. No way. He is not going with, oh, yes, he's going. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. Well, I'm not going with you. So Barnabas and Paul split up. Barnabas took Mark, went back and reversed the course of that journey that was taken in that first missionary journey. Paul picked up Silas, and they went down to the island of Cyprus and then continued in a different direction. So God now had a church split, or two teams, if you will. So I don't think there was any love lost between Mark and Paul for a while. But as in so many relationships, time goes on and hearts begin to soften, needs begin to arise, and you begin to realize it's better to unite than to divide, better to reconcile than to stay angry at somebody. And so they made up. And Paul said, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for my ministry. So Paul had a change of heart about Mark, and no doubt Mark had a change of heart about Paul. So when you're getting ready to go, you might want to make an assessment of who's your public enemy number one. Maybe you can make a friend of him. Somebody who's worthless in ministry as far as you're concerned, maybe you can use him. Lord, if I have had any rifts or difficulties with somebody, help me to heal those relationships, whether I have a ministry with them or not. I don't want to leave this earth with a lot of people yelling and screaming. My wife's first husband had a relative who was not too popular. And when he passed away, as his body was being moved into the church, a car went by and out of the window said, thank God he's dead. So that was an unreconciled kind of a situation there. I would rather not have people say that when my time comes. But then again, I won't be in the casket anyway. I'll be with the Lord. Who cares what's being said? In other words, mend your fences. Mend your fences if you possibly can. Otherwise, they're going to say, thank God he's dead. All right, so what about Tychicus? Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, so he's serving me, but he's got work to do. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Now, it's winter time. Does he need the cloak? Practical message, yes. I need my little blanket. Bring that. But what's he doing with parchments, which are books? They didn't have books as we have them now, but scrolls. What's he need the books for? He's going to die in a few days. Well, I like the old saying. Somebody said to another person, if you knew you were going to make this your last day on earth and God was going to take you, and this was the one day you had left on earth, what would you do? That person said, I would plant a tree. And I think that speaks to us of life. I'm going to do what I can for the future. So Paul says, I want the parchments. I may only have a day or two or five, but I'm always going to be in God's Word. Didn't he tell us we're supposed to preach the Word? Well, you're supposed to also be in the Word and studying it yourself, because if it's old and crusty and it's not fresh in your heart, it'll have no power. So you need to study God's Word in order to preach God's Word. Otherwise, it gets to be like TV dinners. Remember those TV dinners when we were young? They still have frozen food. How delicious is frozen food, right? Pop it in the microwave versus making it fresh. And so when you are studying God's Word, it's like a freshly prepared meal. And the aroma is there. People can feel the power of it versus an old, dry, crusty. I read the Word 10 years ago and this is what it said. No, what's it mean to you today, Jerry? Is it real to you today? That's what I want to hear. All right, bring those parchments. I need them. Well, I've had some enemies, verse 14. Some relationships you can't reconcile when they're your enemies. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. He really worked hard to get Paul imprisoned. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. He was truly an enemy. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So he already had his first trial before Caesar in Rome, and nobody was there. Now, a few of them, such as Timothy, no doubt had work to do elsewhere. That's understandable, but somebody must have been free to come and say, I want to stand for Paul. I want to be a witness for him. He had nobody. Nobody at all. But he wasn't bitter. He said, may it not be charged against them. Lord, I don't want anybody to be held responsible for that. And the Lord understood that, because didn't he say the same thing on the cross? Jesus looked down at those who were reviling him and he said, forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing. Stephen being stoned to death, that first Christian martyr being stoned to death, said, don't lay this to their account, Lord. That's grace. That's mercy. And then verse 17 and 18, talking about being diligent. You be diligent because the Lord is faithful and he'll be right there with you. But the Lord stood with me. That's when he was appearing before Caesar and nobody else. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So talking about that first court appearance, the Lord was with him. The Lord gave him what he needed, and he was able to preach fully. He wasn't preaching, get me out of this situation. I'm sorry that I preached the gospel. Let me go home. No, he used that opportunity to preach the gospel, the very message that got him in prison in the first place. And he was actually delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Was that Caesar who did not sentence him at that time? Was it a literal lion in the arena? We don't know. But the Lord was with him and delivered him. He knew the words of Jesus when Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 10, don't be concerned when you are arrested and brought before governors and kings for a testimony. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you. He'll give you what you need. In fact, Jesus said in the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit is the attorney, the lawyer, Paracletus, the one who comes alongside you. Let him be your mouthpiece. If you were to go to court with your lawyer, you would not open your mouth in court unless the lawyer gave you the instructions of what to say and the judge gave you permission to speak. You don't just simply say to your lawyer, sit down, I'll handle this. Or judge, be quiet, it's my turn. No, you make sure that your lawyer guides you every step of the way. So you and I need to let the Holy Spirit speak. So I go up to the corner, to the mobile station, talk to the young lady there behind the counter, and conversation gets along the lines where I can maybe share something encouraging about the Lord. Holy Spirit, be in my mouth. And what do I say? And let the Lord speak to you as to what's to be said. Don't have some kind of canned speech, because this moment is fluid, it's new, it's fresh. God knows what's on her heart, knows what's on your heart. He'll give you the words to speak. Well, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. He did before, he'll do it again, and he'll preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. That's important. I don't care what happens to me, the Lord's going to deliver me from every evil work. But Paul, you're going to die. Yes, but that delivers him from every evil work. It doesn't mean you stay on this earth forever, but God is always in your life protecting you and directing you and preserving you for his heavenly kingdom. He wrote to the Philippian church that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Guaranteed he'll finish that job that he has for you. Oh, that he says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's giving praise and glory to God. And then a final farewell. Greet Prisca and Aquila. That's Priscilla and Aquila. And the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. So they prayed for him, but he hadn't gotten healed yet. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. So he's saying hi to Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, and also those in the household of Onesiphorus. But he's also saying some of my friends here in Rome are saying hi, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and the others. And then finally, having talked about family and friends, it's always about Jesus at the end. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So that's, I think, the finest ending you can have to this man's life. Always about Jesus. You know, we all have our heroes of faith in the Bible. I'm sure you have one or two that you like perhaps as much as any. To me, Paul is my hero without any question about it. A man who suffered much, a man who accomplished so much, a man who was used to open the gospel to the Gentiles. And if you're a Gentile, probably in your lineage, way back, the Apostle Paul had something to do with sharing faith. Paul, Timothy, Silas, and his others, they were the ones that really shared the faith. The disciples did their work by sharing it with the Jews, but Paul really opened it up to the Gentiles. He wrote so much of the New Testament. God revealed to Paul the church and the function of the church as he had to nobody else. And I think as far as suffering much, they all did suffer. All the disciples were in some way martyred, except possibly for John, and that's arguable. Maybe he was as well. But as far as suffering, we don't want to compare one versus another, but I don't think anybody suffered any more than the Apostle Paul. Nobody more dedicated than Paul. Somebody who, as is said in his own words, has fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. And I thought, rather than let Paul have the last word, he wouldn't mind if I let somebody else have the last word. And I want to read this poem. It gets a bit repetitive, but it makes a very strong point. Another man who was very wealthy and a great cricket player out of England, one of the greatest ever, gave it all up to become a missionary and opened up parts of China to the gospel and Africa, India. C.T. Studd, one of the greatest missionaries God has ever brought forth, a man who lived in the late 1800s into the 1931, I think he died. And he wrote what is a very, very famous poem, and I use the last two lines for our lesson, "Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last." I want to read the whole poem to you, and I think it makes a very strong point about giving your all for Jesus. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done, and when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. And finally, Paul's words once again, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we are moved by your words through the Apostle Paul, giving us the valedictory of a life given totally for you, loving you, serving you, loving those who are yours and serving them as well, suffering at times with great, great victory, other times seeming great defeat, but always being faithful. Help us, Lord, to realize that life is passing very quickly. 70 years, by reason of strength, maybe 80, filled with turmoil, filled with strife, difficulties. But Lord, what's done for you will last for eternity. Help us to make the better choice every day, the wise choice, to do those things which will glorify you and serve your people and earn for us well done, good and faithful servant. We love you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.